take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of Romans in your New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, you will need it today as we look through together these verses in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And last week we began talking in chapter 3 about the great Bible doctrine of justification. Justification. And let me give you a definition of justification again, because it's so very important that we understand what we're talking about. Justification is an act of God whereby He declares that person who was previously declared guilty to no longer be guilty in His sight. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, He justifies you. It is just as if you died and paid your sin debt. Okay? In other words, God, who had previously declared you guilty, and everyone is born guilty. Everyone is born with a fallen nature, and as a result of our fallen nature, we are sinners. We're sinners not because we sin, although we do. We're sinners because we are born with a fallen, sinful nature. And because we're born in a condition of sin, we are automatically declared guilty in God's sight. But when we receive Jesus as our Savior, God declares us not guilty. That's justification. Now in chapter 4, Paul continues that line of thought, but he goes at it from a little bit different angle. And the theme of chapter 4 is, if you were taking notes, is an Old Testament illustration of salvation. In chapter 4, we have an Old Testament illustration of salvation. Chapter 4 teaches that there are not two ways, three ways, four ways, multiple ways to be saved, but there's only one way. There's not the Muslim way, the charismatic way, the Baptist way, the Pentecostal way, the Hindu way, the Shinto way, or whatever way you want to name. There is one way of salvation, and it's the Bible way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ by His grace plus nothing. Nothing. And Paul makes it a point of using Abraham as his example in this section. Let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 26, because there's really no break. We want to keep the context. Paul says, "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He, that's God, might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded." Nobody has a right to brag that they've earned their way to heaven, because they can't. "By what law of works? None. But by the law of faith. Therefore," this is a key verse, "we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous in God's sight, by faith, without," that means apart from, "the deeds of the law." Verse 28 says that we are saved separate from anything we can do to try to earn it. Okay, verse 29, anticipating some disagreement here. He says, "Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes, He's the God of the Gentiles also. "Seeing it is one God who shall justify the Jew," I'm going to say Jew and non-Jew here, "so justify the Jew by faith and the non-Jew through faith, do we then make void the law through faith?" And he says, look, since God saves folks, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter. God is not willing that any should perish. He is willing to save anyone who will call on His name. Does that throw out everything we found in our Old Testament scriptures? He says, God forbid. No. "Yea, we establish the law." The law was never given to save us. It was given to show us we cannot save ourselves. Even if we could, we would fail because we're born with a fallen nature. But the problem is none of us ever follow the word the law perfectly. Now verse 1 of chapter 4. "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, we Jews, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Remember just a moment ago, we read no one's got a right to brag. "For what saith the Scripture?" Now he's going to quote the Old Testament. "Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, his belief in what God said, was counted," you should circle that word, "unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned," you should circle that word, "of grace. but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, circle that word, for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, circle that word, righteousness apart from or without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, still quoting David, to whom the Lord will not impute, circle that word, sin. Now let's go back and take it apart. In chapter 3, Paul sets forth the doctrine of justification, which is by faith plus nothing. Okay? Now in chapter 4, he describes how God justifies the unsaved. Every Jew would have responded to what Paul said in chapter 3, that salvation is by faith plus nothing, by saying, well, what about Abraham? When Paul said that salvation, justification, comes separate from the law, every Jew in that day would have said, well, now wait a minute, what about Father Abraham? They would have stated that Abraham received three things from God. They would have stated, well, Paul, you know that he received righteousness from God through keeping the law. And number two, they would have quoted Genesis 15:7 and said he obtained from God an inheritance. That's also repeated, by the way, here in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Then they would have said not only did he receive from God righteousness and an inheritance, but a posterity, Genesis 17:4. And Paul will discuss these three issues regarding Abraham here in chapter 4. Look at verse 3 again. Well, verse 1 again. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, that word flesh is a very interesting word. It can mean in the Bible your body. It can also mean your physical, or excuse me, your sin nature. It can be your body, your physical nature, your sin nature. It can also mean the works of the law. And here it means the works of a law. You see, in verses 3 through 11, Paul is going to say that righteousness, the righteousness that Abraham received, came in a different way than the Jews ever believed. He's going to say that Abraham did not receive his righteousness by obeying the law. That's in verses 3 through 11. Then in verses 13 through 16, he's going to talk about Abraham's inheritance. And in verses 17 to 21, he's going to talk about the posterity of Abraham, and the remainder of the chapter, he's going to talk about how to make application of it. So we have an announcement of truth, an explanation of it, and an application of it. And you have to know it before you can apply it. You know, so many try to live the Christian life, but it's impossible for any of us to do so. Did you know that? You and I cannot live the Christian life in our own abilities, our own strength. Therefore, we must allow Jesus Christ to live the Christian life through us. And in order for that to occur, we have to know His Word. The more we know the Word, the more we're set free. The more we're set free, the more Christ lives His life through us. And it's a continuing lifelong process called sanctification. I was justified when I got saved. I am being sanctified. And one day, the Bible says, when you die and go to heaven, and not until, by the way, you will be glorified. I've met some people that think they've already been glorified. They've already arrived spiritually. Have you met one of those lately? If not, count your blessings. You see, salvation is instantaneous. Sanctification, being set apart for the purposes of God and being made more and more into the image of Christ, that's a long process, and for some of us it takes quite a long time. And for some of us, by the way, that sanctification process, you can go rejoicing or go kicking and screaming. Most of us choose the kicking and screaming route. We resist God's attempts to make us like Jesus as though He were trying to feed us Brussels sprouts. Now, I don't know if you like Brussels sprouts. If you don't, pick one you don't like. I hate Brussels sprouts. They smell wonderful when they're cooking. They taste good when they go in your mouth. And the aftertaste is like that pink stuff in the packages that you get at the restaurant. There's just something about, the taste that's lingering. I don't like Brussels sprouts. So if you don't like something else, insert your own. The point is, most of us do not go the down the spiritual road rejoicing. We go kicking and screaming, resisting at every turn what God is trying to do in our life, kind of like that mother who's trying to drag her child through the store and doing her best to avoid the candy aisle. Unfortunately, the grocery store people have gotten smart, and they put all the candy right there where you check out. And the smart mother will check out in the sporting goods department, or the lawn and garden department, until Walmart figures out that mothers are doing that, and then there'll be candy there. And so the child wants candy. You've seen it before. Your children never did it, and certainly you never did it. But the child whose poor mother doesn't know how to raise her children, because obviously we are all perfect, that kid is squalling and screaming, and she's just holding on like this. Now that's how we, as most Christians, we go along as God tries to lead us. We used to sing, "In shady green pastures, the Lord leads us along." We ought to really be honest and say, you know, through shady green pastures, the Lord drags us along. We're kind of like that dog with no legs. You know what you do with a dog with no legs? You take him out for a drag. That's the truth. If he has no legs, you have to just take him out for. And that's how God, I think, feels about most of us. Every morning, well, I better get my child and take him for a drag. Wouldn't it be? At least we could put some wheels under that thing and at least let it. But you know, poor God, he has to drag us along. Fortunately, he never gets tired of doing that. Aren't you glad for that? So next time the Lord's trying to teach you something, don't resist. Just say, "God, what am I supposed to learn?" Now let's see where I hitched my horse. Abraham was not justified by working for it. He was justified by faith. And he was made more into the image of Christ over time. And one day when he got to heaven, not before, again, beware of the ones who think they've already arrived, then we're glorified. And that just drove the Jews crazy when Paul said this stuff. Look at verse 2. "For if Abraham were justified by the works," by works, that has to do with the works of the law, "he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." In other words, if Abraham was able to earn salvation, he would have something to boast about before men, but God would look at him and say, "You know, you still missed it." You and I cannot earn salvation. Notice that word, if. You know why Paul writes if? Because Abraham wasn't perfect either. The Jews held Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these patriarchs in high esteem, but especially Abraham and Moses and David. If they only had three great Jewish people from history, Abraham, Moses, and David. Now he's going to deal with two of those. Not talk about Moses yet. He'll talk about it some other time. But Abraham wasn't perfect. He lied about his wife, Sarah, being his sister, so that the fellas in the town where they were going would not try to kill him and steal his wife. Abraham did that more than once. So he wasn't a perfect man. That's why he says if. Now verse 3 says for. That's a connecting word. What saith the scripture? They go, no, Paul, you're wrong. Abraham was saying, what does the scripture say? Then he quotes the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and his belief was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that word counted and reckoned and impute. You see those words I asked you to circle a moment ago. You should draw a line between the words. They're all the same word in the original language. They're just translated a different English word. In fact, there are three English words used 11 times here that are all from the same original language word: counted, imputed, and reckoned. And they all mean the same thing. It means to put to one's account. To put to one's account. You remember seeing baseball films of games in places like Ebbets Field and old Yankee Stadium in New York years ago, and the Dodger Stadium, and I think even Wrigley Field may still do this to this very day. in those stadiums, they did not have electronic scoreboards. They had a guy in the far end of the stadium where the scoreboard was located up high, that, and the scoreboard faced the crowd, right? And when someone would score, he would take a big number, right? And he would slide it in a window so the people could see the score. Anybody, everybody, how many know what I'm talking about? Okay, how many do not know what I'm talking about? Okay, so we're all right. Now, in other words, when Babe Ruth got up to hit another home run, don't you know what it'd be like to play against Babe Ruth? Oh, here he comes again. I know what, here's the pitcher. How can I strike this guy out? So he pitches the ball. Babe Ruth hits it and scores another home run. And the guy in the scoreboard assigns another number to add to the score. He puts it to the account of the Yankees. Now that's what impute means. It means to put to one's account. Now, there's a little bit of fallacy in that illustration in that Babe Ruth is the one that hit the baseball that caused a score to be put to his account. Ignore that part. Understand that there was a guy up there putting a number to the account of the New York Yankees. Okay? When you get saved, God puts the righteousness of Christ to your account. Jesus is the one who hit the home run. Okay? And he takes Jesus' home run and puts it to your account. Okay? Now that's a homely illustration, but that's about as good as I can come up with. So verse 4. Now to him that worketh, the guy who thinks he can earn it by working, is the reward not reckoned, not counted, not put to his account of grace. What goes to his account? Debt. You see, salvation is not given for services rendered. We go and we work and we get a wage for a day's pay, and we work for a living and are paid for it. And so many people similarly think that justification, salvation, being made righteous in God's sight, is a reward for services rendered to God. And that's just not so. In fact, if you decide to work for salvation, your reward, the thing that you're going to get for it, is not grace, but debt. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So, if you want to work for your salvation, you know, instead of gaining access to heaven, all you're going to succeed in doing is accruing debt to your account. And that debt, friend, is a debt you cannot ever get paid off. So verse 4 says, now, to him that worketh, the guy who thinks he can earn it, is the reward not reckoned, not put to his account of grace. He's not going to get salvation. He's going to have debt accrued to his account, and the wages of that is death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's God, his faith, the one who doesn't choose to try to earn it, the one who worketh not, his faith is counted, put to his account for righteousness. So, the fellow who thinks he can earn it isn't going to. But the one who says, I can't do it, I have no way to do it, Lord, I'm incapable of earning salvation, and I'm just going to trust you to give me salvation through your Son. The reward that guy gets is one of grace. I place my life in your hands, and I ask you to save me. Now, after saying all that, the Jews would have had a fit. And by the way, I need to point something out before I forget. Verse 5, you should put a box around or make a note or asterisk or something. This is the greatest statement in all the Bible regarding grace and righteousness. It is the greatest statement in the Bible regarding grace and righteousness. Or you could just call it this, free grace. What does it say? To him that worketh not. Now, by the way, most churches don't believe that part of that verse. Most preachers don't believe that. They believe to him that worketh, but it's to him that worketh not. The person who doesn't think that they and try to earn salvation. but instead believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Who's that? God the Father. Him that worketh not, his faith is put to his account as righteousness. Now you got one of two choices. You can either work and have put to your account debt that you can never repay back to God, or you can not try to earn it and trust the Lord for salvation and have the righteousness of Christ put to your account instead. That's pretty much what they call a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. It's kind of like when you're at the store and you see a name brand product that's five times more expensive than the house. It's a no-brainer for me. You know, I'm going to buy. Now, I will admit, I do look on the back, and if it says made in China and this one says made in USA and I've got the money, I'll buy the made in USA if I can. But I'll tell you what, if it's both made in the same country, made in the United States, and one's just as good as the other, that's a no-brainer. Why would I spend $10 for something I can spend $2 for? So salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Or you can try to earn it. Which would you rather do? No-brainer. Now, in verse 6 and forward, the Jews, after having had a fit about Abraham, would have said, well, now, all right, well, what about David? What about David? Knowing that the Jews held Abraham and David in great respect, Paul uses these both as an illustration. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God puts to the account righteousness apart from, without works. Again, the word without means apart from, saying, blessed, this is from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, by the way, quoting the Old Testament, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, that's in the Old Testament, sin. You see, the doctrine of imputation was not peculiar to the Apostle Paul. This is in the Old Testament. In fact, it's not even in, doesn't begin in Psalm chapter 32. It begins way back in Genesis. You see, no one has ever been saved by keeping the law, and no one ever will. By the way, that word covered, you see that word covered in verse 7? That is a reference to the Day of Atonement, the Day of Yom Kippur. That's the day when the Holy of Holies, which was separated from the rest of the temple, had the high priest go in. And every year he would go in, and only could do it once a year. And he would take the sins of the people, and he would present them to the Lord. He would slay an innocent sacrificial animal, and he would catch the blood. He would pray over a goat, called a scapegoat. He would pray of the sins of the people on that scapegoat. It'd be led off into the wilderness, never to return. And he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would come down to pronounce that the sins of the people were not forgiven, but covered for one more year. And they continued to repeat that process year after year, decade after decade, century after century, until the supreme sacrifice would come to sacrifice his blood once and for all mankind. And that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. So Paul quotes David from Psalm 32 and says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. You see, in those days the sins were covered. Now the sins are taken away forever. Now in verse 9, Paul anticipates more objections from the Jews about what he's just said. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the Jew only, or upon the non-Jew also? The Jews believe, folks, that they were going through this ritual, that they entered into justification, and Paul is trying to get them to understand that the door to justification is not through a work or a ritual. The door to justification is the door of faith. And all Gentiles and all Jews enter justification exactly the same way, by grace through faith in the Messiah. The difference was their faith looked forward in time to the coming Messiah. Our faith looks backward in time to the Messiah who came and is coming again. That's the only difference. Notice verse 9 and verse 10. Cometh this blessedness then upon the Jew only, or upon the non-Jew also? For we, Jews, say that faith was put to the account to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then put to his account? When he was a Jew, or when he was not a Jew? When he was a Jew, but when he was not a Jew. That's what Paul is saying. So he says, Abraham received the righteousness of God, Paul says, before he became a Jew. Therefore, being a Jew did not save him, but rather his faith in the coming Messiah saved him. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign of being a Jew, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being not a Jew, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not Jews. Why? That the righteousness might be put to their account also. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to follow a bunch of rules and regulations in order to be saved. Paul says, look, salvation is for everyone. Justification isn't just for the Jew, it's for everyone. Verse 12, and the father of the Jews to them who are not Jews only, but all who also walk in the steps of that faith, our father Abraham, which he had before he became a Jew. In other words, the Jew had the idea that in order to be right in the sight of God, you had to go through a ritual. But the problem, Paul points out, is that going through a ritual only makes one righteous outwardly. It does not make you righteous in your heart. You see, it's much more important that your heart is right rather than your rules and regulations that you follow are right. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, Abraham was justified. He was saved 14 years before he became a Jew. He changed outwardly after he was changed inwardly. And that's always God's way. Now, we get it backwards. Man gets that backwards. You know, Baptists are just as bad as everybody else. We have this tendency to make rules and regulations, lists. I call them lists, do's and don'ts. Man, if you do this and 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 do this, you're obviously lost. You're obviously a backslider. You're obviously a sinner. But if you do this and do this and do this and do this over here, then you're obviously spiritual. Now, friend, listen. The devil can mimic every aspect of salvation except salvation itself, even how it feels. And that's very important to remember. He can make you feel saved. He can make you think you're saved. You're not saved on how you think. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We're to know we're saved. How do you know you're saved? Because of what the Bible says, not how you feel, not what you postulate, what you think, not what you learn, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We read that before. It also says the wages of sin, therefore, for those who try to make it fall short is death. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. All those who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're not saved by how you feel. You're not saved by an experience. You're not a Christian because you were born to Christian parents. I'm amazed at how many people, when you ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. If you knock on very many doors or talk to very many people, even in our town, you'll hear that more than once. Well, I was raised in a Christian home where my parents were Christians, or my father or grandfather, it's always an uncle or something, was a pastor of some kind. I was raised in a Christian home. Listen, friend, being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian anymore more than being born in a garage makes you a car. You must be born again. You may have a history in your family of Christians all the way down from Charles Wesley. But if you don't know Jesus personally, you're lost. Abraham was saved 14 years before he became a Jew. And then he changed outwardly, not the other way around. We try to change people outwardly and then think, well, that makes them spiritual. No. People think that if they follow rules and regulations, a bunch of do's and don'ts, then obviously they're spiritual. No. You can follow all the rules and regulations and still be as lost as a jaybird. You can know all the quotes, you can quote everything and not know Jesus personally. You don't become saved from the outside in. Your life is to change from the inside out. Otherwise, all we've done is painted the cracking paint. You ever tried to paint a house that had cracked paint? Now, there's two ways to do that, the right way and the wrong way. And then, well, I guess there's three ways. There's the easy way. The right way is to strip all of the cracking alligator paint off of the boards, right? Get it down to bare wood, sand it down, prime it properly, and paint it. That's the hard way. The wrong way to do it is to power wash it and paint over the peeling paint. Why is that wrong? Because ultimately the thing that was causing the paint to peel in the first place will cause the paint to continue to peel, and the new paint on top of it will peel off on top of that at the same time. Then there's the easy way. You put up siding. But you know what happens when you put up siding? If you're not careful, in fact, in most cases, the house continues to rot below the siding. You just can't see it. Isn't it pretty? Salvation's like that. You either go back down and get born again, or you try to clean it up and you're still going to end up peeling. And even if you try to follow all the rules and regulations and put up siding and it looks good on the outside, the inside can still be rotting away and on its way to hell. Abraham was saved. Then 14 years later, he changed outwardly and became a Jew. And that's God's way, from the inside out, not the outside in. Verse 14 says, "For they, if they, who are of the law, that's the Jews, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect." Now, folks, what he's saying is if the inheritance of eternal life is earned by keeping the law, then faith is made vain, empty, void. And the death of Christ was useless, and the resurrection was for nothing. If you can get saved by following rules and regulations, then Jesus wasted his time. There was no reason for him to come and die. Now verse 15, he tells us why that's important, or why he said that. "Because the law worketh, produces wrath," or condemnation. "For where no law is, there is no transgression." He's just saying, look, the law was given not to save us, but to show us that we cannot save ourselves. And when we understand that the law was given for that purpose, and that Christ died for our sins and salvation's by grace through faith plus nothing, then the law is made complete in there. And in other words, he says, the law is made full. In other words, Christ shows us the way, but we wouldn't know we needed Christ if we hadn't had the law. The law shows us we cannot save ourselves. Christ shows us how to be saved the right way. So therefore, said all that to say this. Could have said this, we could have gone home 45 minutes ago. Justification comes not through doing something externally, a work, the Bible calls it, but by receiving it through the grace of God by faith in Christ plus nothing. I want every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment.